This week is the movie Incredibles 2. How many of you have seen Incredibles 2? We've been talking about these movies because stories are powerful. Stories are bearers of deep truths. And so we've been mining the narratives found in these movies that have been very successful out in our culture and trying to pull out, okay, what's in there for us? What truth can we take away from this story? So The Incredibles, for those of you who have seen it, this will be a little bit of a review for you. Incredibles 2 is, the synopsis is, everyone's favorite family of superheroes is back in Incredibles 2. Again, I'm reading this description here. But this time, Helen is in the spotlight, leaving Bob at home with Violet and Dash to navigate the day-to-day heroics of normal life. It's a tough transition for everyone, made tougher by the fact that the family is still unaware of baby Jack-Jack's emerging superpowers, which in my opinion was the funniest part of the movie. When a new villain hatches a brilliant and dangerous plot, the family in Frozone must find a way to work together again, which is easier said than done, even when they're all incredible. I want to talk to you this morning from Incredibles 2 on this topic, finding your true identity in Christ. Finding your true identity in Christ. At the core of this movie is this dilemma that Mr. Incredible is facing. He has always been known as Mr. Incredible, superhero extraordinaire. He was the face of the superhero era, if you remember from Incredibles, the first installment. He was the man, all that and then some. And everybody looked up to him, everybody loved him. And all of a sudden, because of a few bad events and some destruction that is caused as a result of him trying to save the world, he loses his clout. He falls out of favor with society, and he's struggling to fit in to society as a normal human being. All of a sudden, his identity as a superhero is lost to him. And so he struggles to find himself. In the first movie, he's struggling to find himself as an insurance salesman. And he gets this brief escape from that struggle when he gets to express his superhero powers once again, being hired by a private investor. And he gets to save the world again because this private investor turns out to be a great villain that only Mr. Incredible can save the world from. But now, in order to integrate into society, he has to willingly lay down his powers in Incredibles 2 and allow his wife to take the lead, because they've hatched this strategic plot that if she could show the world how superheroes can be gentle while saving the world, then maybe they'll come back into favor and be accepted as society. He's a destructive force. He's a bull in the china shop. He uses strength and power. That's his solution. You know, when you're a hammer, every nail is the problem, right? And you just bang away. And that's, I totally botched that saying, but you know what I'm talking about. Whatever. I was trying to save it, and I was like, I have no idea what I'm talking about right now. He might save people from a speeding runaway train, but when he accomplishes that, he creates all sorts of collateral damage. So the idea is to get Elastigirl, to get Helen, his wife, to be the face of the superheroes because, well, she saves the world in a very different way. And her way produces less collateral damage. They actually have statistics and flowcharts to show that. And so he's struggling with this. For Elastigirl, for Helen, it's great news. She gets to do what she loves. She gets to live the dream. For Mr. Incredible, it's an identity crisis. He's being charged with being the primary caregiver to their children for his wife so that Helen can go off and save the world. And Mr. Incredible has to learn to find contentment, to find meaning, to find value and worth in this new situation that he is confronted with. And he's forming his new identity, because his former identity was based off of something that was like shifting sand. It's been taken away from him. It wasn't a firm foundation in the first place, and now he has to rebuild again on the right foundation in order to really find himself and discover himself. And so that's the essence, or one of the main plots that's going on in this movie. So I have a film clip, and Daniel, I didn't talk to you about this. Did you grab the film clip by any chance? Or did we not? We didn't. Okay, we're not going to show the film clip because I forgot to tell Danielle about the film clip. But the gist of the movie has just been presented to you, so you're going to get it. So he's struggling with this. He's having a difficult time with this. He is Mr. Incredible, but that's been taken away from him. Now he needs to form a new identity. And when it comes to discovering your true identity in Christ, forming this identity upon the foundation of Christ and who he says you are, that's a very challenging thing. It's a very challenging thing, especially when things in life are going wrong. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But do you know who you really are? If I asked you that question, do you know who you really are? If I asked you, who are you? Chances are many of you would respond in a number of different ways, but maybe you would say, well, I'm a manager. I'm a musician. I'm a teacher. I'm a nurse. I'm an investor. But that's not who you are, right? That's what you do. Some of you might respond to that question by saying, well, I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a wife. I'm a daughter. I'm a sister. I'm a brother. I'm a son. But that's not who you are. That's the relationships that you have. Some of you may respond, well, I'm successful. I have a blue ribbon. I ran a marathon. I climbed Mount Rainier, but that's not who you are. Those are your accomplishments. Those are the things that you have done. God created you. God created me. He knows who we are, and he clarifies who we are in his word. One of the key passages that helps us understand this is found in, well, my favorite book, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. And God is speaking to this prophet of Israel, and he says this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart for my holy purpose. We talked a little bit about this last week, that God has created us for a purpose, that he knows us. Being known by God, the creator of the universe, is very formational for your identity. Understanding that you first and foremost are a child of God and have been created for a purpose by God is incredibly instructive when it comes to understanding who you are and where you came from and what you have been born for. But it's difficult, I think, coming from this particular passage because here God is speaking to Jeremiah. You're speaking to some guy who lived thousands of years ago. Is that true of us? And we look in and see the teachings of Jesus and we recognize, okay, this way that God articulates Jeremiah's love for him and his calling on his life, it's very similar to the way that Jesus saw each and every one of us. Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 6, he talked about the Father's care and concern over each and every one of us. He said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. In other words, God sees you. God knows you. He has created you. He knows the details of your life, the number of the hairs on your head. He knows you more than you know you. God knows you by name. That's first. That's foremost when it comes to understanding our identity in Christ. So the first idea is just simply this. You are a really big deal when it comes to understanding your identity. And you could just say this. I'm a really big deal. I'm a really big deal. These two passages, I think they reveal something important about each of us. Now, we are deeply loved by God. He knows us. He's created us for a purpose. Our value is derived from knowing that at the deepest level, that this is true of us. I'm a really big deal. I'm a really big deal. And there are a lot of people in life, and I know the temptation is to say, okay, well, is this just pop psychology? Right? Is this just Jeremiah trying to pump us all up? And yes, of course it is. But this is a really important truth to embrace because so many of us know many people who are suffering from a vortex of self-shame. They speak to themselves in very negative terms. The voice inside their head is constantly feeding them negative messages about their value, about their self-worth. They're being bombarded by emotions that suck them into a state of isolation because they feel unlovable. They feel void of value. They feel meaningless. They feel invisible. And what's more, and I think that all of us could say that this is true of us, at some point in life, we have felt that way. And if you're not feeling that way now, then the reality is that you're just a few failures or a few rough patches in life away from being tempted to feel that way again. And so it's really important to be grounded and to have our foundation firm, this understanding God is our creator. He loves us. He's called us. We are important to him. We're of inestimable value and worth to him. Our identity can be a fragile thing. We have got to have a firm foundation that can be grounded upon this all-important truth. God is our creator. I have an affirmation that I want you to speak with me this morning. It's this next slide. And depending on whether you're a dude or a woman in the audience, you could choose son or daughter. But I want us to say this together. This is an affirmation. I'll give you a second to read it so that you don't think that I'm going to have you say something that you don't believe about yourself. So take a second to read it, and then let's say it together. This is an affirmation. This is where our identity comes from, okay? Here we go. I am a son of God. I have been formed in his image. He has formed me for a purpose. I am loved by God. That is it. At its essence, at its core, that is who you are. And it's so important to just marinate yourself in this every day. And maybe if you're struggling with value and self-worth, this would be a profitable thing to write down and just repeat every time that you get up in the morning. If the first message that you hear is this, you might have a leg up in the battle for self-worth in that particular day. This is who you are. God has created you in his image. He has formed you for a purpose. He has loved you. No matter whether voices are speaking to you, no matter whatever outside voices or opinions or criticisms people have of you, this is true of you at your core. And I want you to grab a hold of that this morning. This is your identity. So now that we have been given our proverbial Wheaties, all right, we've been pumped up. We're totally soaked out of our minds because we are a really big deal. You hold this intention with the next fact that we need to talk about. You're not that big of a deal. You're really not that big of a deal. Okay. Pop balloon has been deflated. All right, here we go. That was the deflating revelation Mr. Incredible had to face. He was super. He was incredible. He could save the world. But so could his wife. And she could do it in a way that maybe in this particular moment was more effective and more efficient for the cause of superheroes around the world. He was struggling with that. He was feeling as if he was being passed up. But what we have to recognize is that we all have different abilities. We all have different giftings. Life isn't always fair. We don't all have the same capacity. We don't all have the same opportunities or talent even. And this is a struggle. It's a real struggle. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he begins this list of who, how God has gifted us, how God has given each and every one of us the talents. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." That's how he starts this verse on, hey, you're a wonderfully gifted person, but do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If you find yourself in a position where you feel like you drew the short end of the stick when it comes to gifting, talent, or ability, that's a sobering thought, right? It's tough to face that realization. Of course, The truth of the matter is that all of us are in that position at one point in time or another. There is always someone who is more gifted, more talented, more beautiful, more fill in the blank than we are. It's something we face all the time. And it's a sobering thought, but it's just the reality. And as human beings, you know, we placed our value, placed our worth on certain giftings over others, right? We've defined as human beings what beauty is, how important wealth is. We've defined, according to our value system, power and who has power and what power is defined as. We have our earthly value systems. But the Apostle Paul, he describes the great equalizer. He says, we've all been given gifts, but we don't have the same function. He says, society may value one function over the other or one gift over the other, but in God's economy, value is ascribed in a very different way. And it's so important for us to understand how this works. This is why Jesus washed his disciples' feet and he asked them to demonstrate this same kind of love. He was displaying what true power, how true power is meant to express itself. He was the most powerful man in the room at that point in time. He's the most powerful man in the world. And yet, he stoops down to wash his disciples' feet. This is why Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. This is why he said, those who give will receive. This is why he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. He perceived that the world that we live in would be placing value on certain things over other things. And the way that we experience life, we will often interpret what we have been given in life and what we have experienced in life as how God feels about us. And that can leave us in a very vulnerable place. But I'm not talking to those of you who feel like you're in the dumps or feel like you've been given the short end of the straw. I'm talking to those of you right now who are feeling hashtag blessed, right? We're feeling blessed. We're feeling good. Wow, God has brought so many opportunities to me. God has, he's given me so many wonderful gifts. And if you feel that way, we need to be reminded sometimes, every once in a while, that, hey, I can't let this go to my head. I can't think of myself more highly than I ought. Because if we interpret our blessings and all of our wealth and all the opportunities that have come our way as God just opening up the doors of heaven and pouring out blessings on me because he loves me, then what will you think when things turn in the other direction? It's a really important thing to be mindful of, to be careful, to be sober-minded. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be grateful and that we shouldn't thank God for the many blessings in our life, because every blessing is a gift and comes from God. But when we receive those blessings, we must recognize that even as God loves me, he loves the person next to me. And this is why I give. This is why we give to people in the slums of Africa. This is why we care for the orphans at refugee camps on our border. As much as God loves me and has blessed me, I need to now be a blessing to others because God loves them as much. It's a sobering thought. It's an important thing to remember. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought just because you have gifting, just because you have blessing, just because you have opportunity. Recognize that God feels the same way about you as he does towards the person who is suffering and struggling in life. And if you have been blessed, it is your responsibility to be a conduit of that blessing into the lives of people who are suffering. So we must remember, we're a really big deal, but we're not that big of a deal. And here's the other tension. Here's the other tension. Two things we'll go through this morning. Number one, if we want to form an identity in Christ, it's really important that we do this, that I don't care about what others say about me, all right? AKA, we don't listen to the haters. That's the way my kids would say it, right? So selective hearing is very important discipline. If you've listened to the criticism that's been leveled at you, if you just constantly listen to all the chatter, right? You're going to be devastated. It would leave you feeling terrible and incapable of doing any good thing. You've got to filter it out. You've got to protect yourself, your identity, against the negative opinions of others. And oftentimes, the more success that you have, the more talented you are, the more that people will try to tear you down and put you in their place because of the many feelings of jealousy they experience. King David was a man of great power, great influence. He was a man who had arisen to the highest level in his society. And he would constantly chat with God about this. And so in Psalm 3, he says this, "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, 'God will not deliver him.' But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high." I love this for a number of different reasons. Many are my foes. The thing about foes, the thing about haters, is they rarely come solo. Usually somebody will start the criticism, and then others will just pile on. They come in group mode. And so when anyone levels any criticism at you, usually a handful of people will jump in and pile on, and the result can be really overwhelming. And usually it's a result of jealousy. People are jealous of your success. They're jealous of what you have. They're jealous of a promotion. And anytime you have success in life, there are going to be people who are genuinely happy for you, but there are also going to be many people who despise you. And out of the disappointment that they didn't get what you have received comes this flow of criticism, backbiting, and slander. And here's the real tragic thing. There's virtually nothing that you can do about it. There's nothing that you can do about it. You can't control people's reaction to who you are or what you're experiencing or what you accomplish in life. All you can do is strive to live in humility and trust that God is going to protect you and your reputation. And I love what David says here. He says, "God, you are a shield about me. You are my glory and the one who lifts my head." He says, "God, when people are speaking behind my back against me, when they are petty and jealous towards me, you are my defender." Because here's the reality. Most everyone can spot a person who is just spouting jealousy. Almost anyone can spot that person. If they're criticizing one person, they recognize, okay, is this criticism real or is this person just jealous of that person? And usually any person with any sense can discern the difference between the two. When they're cutting you down, when they're spreading lies about you, most people can discern what is the truth of that situation. But even for those who can't, even for those criticisms and those lies and those petty things that have been said about you that somebody else has believed as true, even in those moments, allow the Heavenly Father to speak over you in those moments that he is contending for you. Let him remind you that you are his and his heart towards you has stayed the same. David says, "You are my glory and the lifter of my head. When I am low, you lift my head. You elevate me. You cause me to remember that my status in your eyes has not changed." We can't care too much about what other people say about us. We have to filter out the criticism. We hold that intention with this. We are to care deeply about what others say about me. I'm to care deeply about what things others say about me. If you live your life in complete disregard for what others say about you, you will become a hideous and self-absorbed person. That's just the facts, all right? So we have to hold this intention with the previous principle. And I know he's like, you're not even making sense here. No, but this is a tension. It's really, really critical that we get this right. We can care too much, but we can care too little as well. Listen to Proverbs chapter 12. It says this, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, But he who hates reproof is stupid. And I love this verse, especially when I was in junior high and I called a friend stupid, and then my teacher or my mother said, "You can't use that word." And I said, "Ha ha, it's biblical." Good thing none of my kids are in this service this morning. All right. But in a way, I was onto something, because sometimes when someone does something incredibly stupid, it's important to call a spade, right? If you're a good friend, call a spade a spade. But on the receiving side of criticism, we can't just ignore everyone or put our fingers in our ears and just go on living life as we want to. Why? Because we can so easily deceive ourselves. We could so easily deceive ourselves. Children are a great source of honest feedback because, well, they haven't grown up enough to develop filters. So that makes them very honest and very truth-telling, my kids in particular. So a couple of years ago, I was trying a new hairstyle, and I wanted to do one of those, you know, faux hawk things, you know, and so instead of a flip on one side, I was doing both sides, and I'd seen it in this Instagram photo of a model, and I was like, I could pull that off. And so I got my hair cut in a kind of a different way, and I was having Deb do it, and then I went into the bathroom and I styled it, and I was kind of looking at it, and I was like, all right, that looks okay, that doesn't look bad, you know, and I walked out, and my daughter Addie was laughing hysterically, which was my first negative sign. And then my daughter Gwen just said, no, no, no. That's all she could say, no. And it was that moment where I was just like, so hurt, but at the same time, so relieved that people were honest enough to just simply tell me the truth. You can't pull that off, bro. And I had to go in and fix the hair. Actually, Deborah had to go in and fix the hair. So I had a very short haircut at that point in time. But now, that's a very shallow example of this principle at work. But the truth is, if I look back on my life, I shudder to think if I had ignored the counsel, the wisdom, the correction, and the rebuke of others, where would I be at this point in my life? And I think that each and every one of us could say the same. Where would you be without heeding the advice of a trusted friend? I remember when I was a teenager, I was young, I was 17, maybe 18 years old, and I went to a very small school where it was a private school, and so I was actually signed up to lead worship. And at this point in time, I'd moved out of my parents' home. I was living with my sister, and so I was kind of independent. And I was still a high schooler, which can be a really dangerous combination. So I wasn't particularly responsible. And on this day that I had been signed up to lead worship, I was late. I was actually an hour late. I'd missed the entire thing. And one of the associate pastors who was a good friend of mine, he was an older gentleman, and he was a guy I really respected. I really enjoyed him, and he was just one of those guys. He just sagely advice, and he called me into the office, and he opened his Bible, and he read me this obscure passage out of Isaiah, which I'm sure was totally taken out of context, but it really hit home for me in that moment. And it was a scripture that was talking about Israel relying upon, depending upon Egypt. And the passage was essentially saying, the prophet was saying, hey, how many times have you relied on Egypt and they've just let you down? And the metaphor that was used was an old man who was leaning upon a staff, but that staff would splinter in his hand. And he was saying, that's you. That's you. Because people are relying on you. People are depending upon you, and you're like that splintered staff that they can't depend on. And he just hit me right between the eyes, and it hit me with some Old Testament prophet scripture, and I was just like, I just saw it. I don't know why it worked in that moment, but I just saw it. I just recognized it, And it's been one of those course-correcting moments of rebuke in my life where I've just been a prompt person. I'm just not late anymore. I mean, every once in a while, I still make a mistake, but I do the best that I can to be reliable and to be dependable and to show up on time when somebody needs me because I was corrected. I was given a rebuke, and I had the grace for whatever reason in that moment to see it as discipline and to love that knowledge. I didn't despise it. I wasn't stupid, and I grew as a result of it. And the key is humility. We must humble ourselves and recognize that we don't always see things clearly, that our perspective on our own lives is often filled with blind spots. We can't see ahead. We can't see behind. We can't see in our peripherals. We need people around us to speak to us about the things that are coming up, about the things that might catch up to us from behind, about the things that we can't see to the left or to the right. And we've got to have people looking out for us, people who can sometimes criticize and sometimes bring wisdom into our lives that we may need at a given time. And so it's important to recognize as we are forming our identity that we don't want to be overwhelmed by criticism, but we hold this intention with this idea that what people say about me can be true and can be wise and can be knowledge that I need to heed. So in closing, if we are to find our true identity in Christ, first of all, it comes from understanding who the Father says you are. You are a really big deal. But don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Remember that you're not really that big of a deal. Don't obsess about what others say about you. Haters are haters, but always be humble enough to listen to advice and to learn from criticism, because those who hate reproof are, well, my mom doesn't want me to use that word, so I'll just close it there. I'm going to pray for you. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to just explore some of these themes from your word. God, stories are rich. God, we recognize that oftentimes our identity is placed upon things that shift like sand, God, that are unstable. And we need to be reminded of what is stable and what never changes, and that is your love for each and every one of us. And so, God, I pray that we wouldn't put too much attention upon what others say that we are, not over the voice of our Heavenly Father. But God, give us the humility to recognize that you've placed people in our lives to love us and to care for us well. And God, I pray that each and every one of us would not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, that we would consider in sober judgment that we have been created in a community of people, in a family, and you love each and every member of that family equally. We are brothers and we are sisters. We have different talents. We have different abilities. We have different opportunities that are given to each and every one of us. But God, we recognize that you love each and every one of us. God, and as much as we can be a blessing to other people in our lives and demonstrate your love for them, God, I pray that you would make us able, that you would give us the grace. So God, help us remember this morning where our identity is found in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.